We want to continue on. We are in the understanding the Feast of the Lord, and this will be lesson number 3 concerning the Feast of Trumpets. So if you've not heard lesson 1 or 2, you can get those on our website, HuffmanChurch.com. In lesson 3, what we have learned thus far is the Feast of Trumpets has more names. I gave you 16 of its major names than any of the other 7 feasts. And it's because at the sounding of that last trump someday at the Feast of Trumpets, whatever year that will occur, there are so many events that will begin to unroll and unravel to complete the end time picture of the 7 years of tribulation, of the rapture of the church, of the throne room experience, of the coronation of the King Jesus in heaven, of the consummation of the marriage of the bride in heaven, and then the reading of the Adut, where the king that's getting ready to come back to earth will read what he will do and what he is doing in the earth and shall do when he comes again. And then there are pictures that are unfolding in the earth that will transpire during that 7 years. One of the names that we want to examine today is going to be the birth pangs, because the birth pangs and also the day of the Lord will begin at the blowing of the last trump, or the Feast of Trumpets. So what we are looking at, this is an advanced class that you're in today, so it may not seem relevant for your psychological or your physical needs or your monetary needs, but it will be relevant to your faith to understand that what God allows people to know about Him can only be known through His Word. Recently speaking to people that they've been praying and praying and praying, but they couldn't anymore find the book of Ecclesiastes in their Bible than to save their life. And it is, a prayer life is needed, but a prayer life without a word life is only half a life, because you're praying with a mind that's not been washed by the Word of God. The Word of God works magic in the minds of the computers that He designed called the brain, that 4-pound entity that lives in that 5-inch space between our eyes. But so we're looking today, this first slide, it's called the Fall Feasts of the Lord, and we have walked through about they happen at the time of the latter rain. And in Colossians chapter 2 in the New Testament, Paul tells us, "Let no man therefore judge you in meat or in drink, or in respect of a holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days." In other words, these feasts of the Lord, and then the new moons was also another feast. Actually, there were 71 feast days a year that represent the 71 members of the Sanhedrin. It all ties together. And he says, because these are a shadow of things to come. So we recognize the fact, as we've already covered in each lesson, how historically Passover, unleavened bread, Feast of First Fruits, and Pentecost have now come to pass. But at one time they were prophetic. So they spoke to the believers about what would happen. One of the amazing things that we learn as we go on to know the Word of the Lord is the fact that His people are not going to be caught off guard by the rapture of the church at all. It's not going to be like the Left Behind series or your latest Hollywood movie at all, if you're a scriptural, knowledgeable person. The rapture of the church will be an event that the church will be very well aware of. If you are connected, if you're in the body, the only thing that gives the body life is the head. So if you're connected to the head, the body knows what's going on. So any man that sets a date or a time, that's spiritual arrogance, whether they think they've heard from God or not. God doesn't work like that. Let everything be out of the mouth of 2 or 3 witnesses. So the body will know. But what we see is we're coming in on this third lesson of the Feast of Trumpets, which happens on the first month of creation, Tishrei, and now it is on the religious calendar been made the 7th month. And it begins on Tishrei 1. It is the Feast of Trumpets, one of 2 48-hour days in the Bible. So it covers Tishrei 1st and Tishrei 2nd. And then if you'll look just below that on the graph, on the chart, you will see then where the days of Av, the Yamin Noraim, will begin. And they are Tishrei 3rd through the 9th, that 7-day period. We covered last lesson about that specific time of Jacob's time of trouble, that 70th week, where God would once again turn His affection only back to Israel, and the church would be gone. And then we see, of course, a Day of Atonement follows that, which, should the Lord go on to keep his appointments, will be the day that he comes back 7 years after the blowing of the shofar. And then we crown him King of Kings and Lord of Lords at the Feast of Tabernacles in Jerusalem in the newly built temple, where he will sit on the throne of David forever and ever. So in Hosea chapter 6, verse 3, it says, "Then we shall know, if we follow on to know the Lord, his going forth is prepared as the morning, and he shall come to us as the rain, as the latter and the former rain into the earth." And we have expressed and explained this scripture before. There are two rainy seasons in Israel, and this was prophetic that to know Mashiach, Messiah, that he would come to us two different times. But so prophetic is it that it allows us to understand the times of the year that he would make this showing. He would appear to us the first time in his ministry at the seed time, and then he was crucified at seed time, at the time of the former rain, which is whenever those first four feasts appeared. But then Hosea says, prophesied, if we go on to know him, and this was prophesied before the Messiah had ever come the first time, it was prophesied in the Old Testament, that he will come the second time at the time of the latter rain. The latter rain, it happens, it's two rainy seasons in Israel, and the latter rain comes at the time, just at the time of the closing of the harvest. And we have gotten given you some knowledge about the different harvests in Israel. And so as you glean your knowledge in the Word, you find out that all your directions, all of your speaking is put yourself in Israel, put yourself in Jerusalem, and it's speaking about that environment. Even whenever it says his coming will be as a thief in the night, if you've been to Jerusalem is heavily rocky with limestone, very bright light in the moonlight, very bright rock. And therefore, if I was going to break into your house several thousand years ago, I probably wouldn't do it at a full moon, because it would be like having the street lights on. Of course, there was no electricity then. So if I do it at the time of the Feast of Trumpets or at the time of the hidden moon, that's when I'm going as a thief in the night. Darkness. So I can just keep going of how all these things will begin to layer upon layer, make more sense and more sense, even whenever he speaks to us and says, I have no need to write to you of the time and the season, because you know perfectly well. Well, we are not teaching new revelation. We are trying to get out to the world that which has been lost, the original revelation and the understanding of Scripture. People with new revelation run from them. And so what we see, the thing that I think a lot of Christians have a problem with is they think that maybe this is somehow setting times and dates. Not at all. Times maybe, but not dates as far as years. In all throughout the Bible, God's people knew. That's the advantage of being a friend of God. Abraham was told when his child would be born. They were told when the Messiah would be here. They were told how long they'd be in Babylonian captivity. But the only people that heard were the people that knew the Word. And so the more you learn about the Word, the more you're going to know. And then a lot of your Christian friends, because I know all your friends are Christian, a lot of your Christian friends will have no idea what you're talking about. And because they have no hunger to learn what you're talking about, they'll just poo-poo what you know. And I'm sure some of you have experienced that. I think one of the great ways that, in my opinion, that I find out how strong a Christian someone is their interest in the Word. And they'd rather talk more about baseball, football, stock market, all these things than discuss the Word of the Lord. It's frightening, isn't it? So, let's look at this future significance of this fall Feast of Trumpets. It is going to be, should the Lord go on to keep his appointments, one of the names is called the Day of the Awakening Blast. It will be when the resurrection of the dead takes place. This is not new teaching. This is the way it was understood all the way back into the Old Testament, thousands of years before Christ. It's called the Day of the Awakening Blast. We'll be looking at some the Day of the Resurrection of the Dead. And so at this blowing of the shofar, it brings us into what is called the Days of Awe. And we covered last week in Daniel's 70th week, and that Days of Awe lasts 1 week until the Day of Atonement. And it's 7 years long, or 7 days. Each day correlates to a year whenever you get into the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then we see where, of course, Tabernacles follows this. So what I'm wanting to focus a little bit on this morning is not going to be popular. It certainly won't fit with the culture and the feel-good society we live in, but nevertheless, it is more prevalent in the Word of God than the love of God itself, and God is love. What we do not want to hear is that God is judgment. And the truth of the matter is, if you could put yourself in his place for a moment, when we look at the beauty of the earth and when we look at how everything has been given the power to procreate and how everything has been given the enormity of the mind of God, the water you drink today was in dinosaurs at one time. As a matter of fact, if you recently have watched the science specials on television, the water that's in your body may have been in Einstein's body. But everything that is here today has been here since the beginning. You can neither create matter nor can you destroy it. Man, hear what I'm telling you, in all his infinite knowledge, man has never created anything yet. He has manufactured, but he's never created. He's never added one thing to the elemental table. And I said that to say this. So the one that thought this all through, however long that took, and the one that set this up, the Creator, Almighty God, when he made this thing and the beauty of it, obviously he knew when he made man what man would end up doing to it and through it. But honestly, he is looking for a group of people that desire to fulfill his will and his kingdom. And not everyone will. Narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. Now, I said that to say this. So, he is giving man his chance to work out his own destiny. But because this earth has an appointment with fiery indignation and the wrath of God, Jesus Christ came, and his opening statements were, "I have not come to bring peace on the earth." You won't hear this, by the way, preached very often, but this is the words of Christ. Jesus says, "I have not come to bring peace on the earth. I have come to bring a sword." Let me put that in our vernacular. Obey or die. And so we are living now in the period of his grace. Each of us has been made in his image, and each of us in this room, trust me, you have a temper. You may have a long, long amount of patience, but eventually I could get you angry. If I worked at it long enough, you could make me angry. God is no different, except he is much more long-suffering. And what he's doing is he is coming back after man has had his abilities and his chances to see what he could do without God, and God's coming back to take the planet back over. And when he comes back, of course, he's bringing back his army. Those that have gone to be with him decided they want to live his methodology, and he's going to take this earth back over. Now, I'm telling you that so that you can understand the mindset behind the Word of God that we're about to look at. Even when we go to Isaiah chapter 9, verses 6 through 7, we major on certain portions of Scripture and we overlook other portions. But let's look at the prophecy of the titles and the reign and the function and the accomplishments of what this child is going to do. For unto us a child is born. We're speaking of the Messiah Christ. Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Now, what I am making us aware of is the fact that in modern Christianity, American Christianity, and I love America and I love American Christians, I'm just helping wake us up a little to love God a little more, that we tend to focus on portions of Scripture or take Scripture out of context. Therefore, we don't get the whole understanding of what God is trying to express. You see here where it is, begins with a child, and then it ends with a government that is established in judgment. This, I'm telling you this because what we are about to look at is what will begin at the blowing of the last trump. It will begin the day of the Lord. It will begin a time on earth since there has never been before, upheavals of governments, of continents, of natural disasters, of wars, of all these things. It will be a time like there's never been known. The world is aligning itself now. Even in the tectonic ring of the planets, continents that are sitting upon it, on the ring of fire, on the volcanic activity, all the things that are going on. The earth is about to give birth. The same earth that when the great drops of the deity's blood hit the rocks in Jerusalem, the rocks rent. The sky grew dark, and there is no scientific explanation for that. It was the 14th of Nisan. It was a full moon. There's no way it could have been eclipsed that day of the sun. So scientifically, there's no explanation, even though there is in God's way. He understands it. So I'm looking today at these biblical names of what will happen on the blowing of this last trump. We have been told by God exactly what He's going to do. Whether we believe it or not is immaterial. He's going to do it anyway. And so we see that this time of Jacob's trouble, this Daniel's 70th week, this day of judgment, also called the birth pangs, called the wrath of God, the tribulation, the indignation, the day of the Lord, is what I'm going to major on today. That portion of the 16 titles of the Feast of Trumpets. Next slide, please. So I've covered this already. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, we see the 70 weeks that are laid out. We see the first 49 weeks are to rebuild, excuse me, the first 49 years are to rebuild the temple. Then the next, I think it's 62 weeks are to the count until the Messiah will come and be cut off. And then the final, verse 27, of the man of sin that will arise, and he's going to confirm a covenant for a seven-year period, which many of you are familiar with, and I will read that. And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, and in the middle of the week he will cause the sacrifice and the oblation to cease, and for the overspreading of abominations he shall make it desolate. And this is, of course, what Jesus refers to. So this is that final seven-year period that will begin at the sounding of the shofar. Now, many people are waiting on the temple to be rebuilt. I don't believe the Christian will see the temple rebuilt. I believe it's very plausible and possible, and I'm giving you my opinion here, that we will see the sacrificial system begin. And the reason, then, the thought process that I base that on is that we have a precedent case. Whenever they came back from Babylonian captivity, there does not have to be a temple to start the sacrificial system, but there does have to be the altar at the place, Lacombe, the spot where man was created. And so the first thing they did is they started sacrifices on that spot again. I could start sacrifices on that spot today. We know where that spot is. We wouldn't even have to take down the Dome of the Rock to do that, because it does not set on that spot. It sets just a little west of that spot. And so what we see is during this seven-year period, I believe the temple will, and I'm giving you some of my opinions here so that I don't have to answer questions later. So it is my opinion that the man of sin, who will be called the man of peace, will start this peace accord, that he will allow the Jews to begin building the temple. I believe the reason that, this is my opinion, I believe the reason that the man of sin does not go in to sit in the middle of the throne in the temple until the middle of the week is because it'll take about 3.5 years to build the temple. And so he will have to wait till it's built until he sits in it. So I'm telling you that to let you understand that with that, the reason I bring that out is because when I look and follow the signs of how close maybe could we be, I've been doing this, today's our 22nd year anniversary here at the church. We started 22 years ago with one member, and I've been doing this 32 years, and 32 years ago, I had a different view of things, didn't know what I know now, but the point I wanted to get to is that we would think, well, everybody's always thought the Lord's coming soon. Well, I never have, because it didn't align with Scripture. But we're not there any longer. And when you understand that everything that's going on right now, folks, this isn't a fear tactic. I'm just sharing what little knowledge I have. I really don't see much. I don't see how everything couldn't wrap up within 12 months. I'm not saying this year or 6 months. We've got the Temple Institute. They've got the Sanhedrin realigned. They've been practicing the sacrifices. If they have a red heifer, then we're good to go. We have Russia doing its bidding. We've got all the nations lined up. We've got this country called Modern Babylon that's left its heritage, which I believe is America. that will be destroyed in 1 hour. Everything is set. So, let me go on. So, in Daniel 9, verse 27, whenever he tells us this, then Jesus references it in Matthew chapter 24, verse 15 through 17, and tells them, "When you therefore shall see the abomination of desolation spoken by Daniel the prophet stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Let them then which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him that's on the housetop not come down." Now, I need to interject this. As you grow in your knowledge, you've got to understand that the Word of God is eternal. It will have meaning 1,000 years, 10,000 years. Heaven and earth will pass away, but His Word will abide forever. That's an amazing book that you can do that with. So I said that to say this. As you begin to understand how to rightly divide the Word by understanding deeply the feasts of the Lord and understanding this, especially this period we're talking about of these latter rain feasts, then you are going to be able to look at Scripture and understand that some of this Bible isn't written to me. It's not written to you. It's written to those that are going to be here after the rapture of the church. And when Jesus is speaking to this group that, "Wherefore then, when you see the abomination of desolation," I don't plan on being here then. But what's going to happen is, in my opinion, we're going to see that this 144,000 that flee modern Babylon right before its destruction are taken back to Israel. They become the preachers of righteousness. The Bible says that He seals 144,000. Well, if He maintains what sealing is, it means He has entered into covenant. They have been Spirit-filled, but yet they are left to say, "We have witnessed the resurrection of the dead. We have witnessed the rapture of the church." And now then they, along with the two witnesses that God sends back to Israel, will be the preachers of righteousness in Israel, and they will turn many, just as it was in the beginning, many hearts of the Jews back to understanding the understanding of who the true Messiah is. So along with that, they will add unto them the other part of the stick, and the two will come together, and they will no longer just be people of the Tanakh and the Torah, but then they will get into reading what you and I have been studying, and we need the schoolmaster, and they will open this book, and they will be able to go to these parts, and it will make perfect sense to them for that time. I don't know if I did a very good job of that. So anyway, I'm not trying to say the Word's not for us. I'm not trying to say it's not relevant, but portions of the Word will speak very loudly to people that find themselves in that seven-year period. All right, so in Jeremiah chapter 30, verse 7, we see where I'm walking through God's plan to where His kingdom will be established with judgment. I've laid the foundation how right now we're in grace. We can do whatever we want. But there's a day coming where it's not going to be like that. So this is all throughout the Bible. In Jeremiah, we see how we get these names for the feast. "Alas, for that day is great. There is none like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble. But he shall be saved out of it." And so this is prophetic of the fact that when this seven-year period comes, that Jacob, whose name was changed to Israel, the children of Israel, shall be saved out of it. So God's will is none that shall perish. But you've got to remember how God's clock worked. He gave us a 70-week timetable. And whenever that 70 weeks ended, stay with me, it ended when Christ was crucified, there were 69 weeks. But what happened is not all of the children of Israel accepted the Messiah. Only about 10 to 20%, which was the largest revival the earth has ever seen. So don't think the Jews rejected Him. Today, you don't have 10 to 20% of your neighborhood in church. And so because of that, then what God did is He stopped the 70 weeks. We've got 1 week left, 7 years. And why did He do that? Because what He then did is He opened it up to the Gentile. So now what we're going to see is that the time of the Gentiles for this last 2,000 years has stopped the clock for the Jew. They're in blindness, okay? And He's turned His affection to the Gentile, but upon the completion of the rapture or the church, then the clock starts again with that last seven-year period so He can fulfill the promised 70th week to Jacob, and Jacob shall be saved out of it. Does that make sense? So this is what we're looking at. So will there be Gentiles saved after the rapture of the church? I believe there probably will be. But anyway, so we see in Isaiah chapter 33, verse 2, O Lord, be gracious to us. We have waited for thee. Be thou their arm every morning, our salvation also in the time of trouble. Now, you have read through your Bible and you've seen time of trouble and you thought, well, everybody has their time of trouble. It is a specific time that it's referring to. Not every time, but not every time in maybe the Psalms, but Daniel 12, 1 and 2. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince, which stands up for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble, such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book, and many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth shall awake, some to everlasting life, some to shame and everlasting contempt. So what we see here is that this resurrection of the dead begins at the same time as the time of trouble. And so what you're looking at is that this resurrection of the dead, or what we call the catching away of the rapture of the church, is not a new theological thought at all. Actually, it starts with the seventh man, Enoch. Enoch was translated. He knew not death because he had this testimony that he believed God. All right. So, we are staying in the theme now to understand this time of trouble, this time of judgment. You are blessed, if you are someone that's tuning into this, to understand that you don't have to be fearful. You're living in an hour where repentance is still available. You're living in an hour where you can still prepare you and your household. It takes work. It's not just, I confess with my mouth and now I'm saved forever. That is a lie out of the pit of hell. And I'm sorry if that offends you. I offend you because I love you. If you have no more working knowledge of the Bible than that, then there's something wrong with your knowledge of God. And so what we see is in Jeremiah chapter 30, verses 4 through 7, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask now, see whether a man doth travail with child. So we're into this title, the birth pangs. This is when this will begin, the sounding of the last trump that we are waiting on. Ask now, see whether a man doth travail with child, whether do I see every man with his hands on his loins as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness. Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. Let's go to Isaiah. So what I am trying to share with you, in the essence of the allotted time that I've been given here, is just to share with you through multiple books of the Bible, how this is not some fear tactic. This is the plan of God. Jesus has come to save. He said, I didn't come to condemn, I came to save. So we are in that hour where he is doing all he can to save humanity, because when that last trump sounds, judgment falls. And that's why he explicitly told us it'll be like in the days of Noah. Well, what happened? If you weren't in the ship when the door shut, you're gone, buddy. What happened? He said it'd be like in the days of Lot. If the angel hadn't drug him out, what happened to the people that were left? So I'm just trying to say that if you're ever going to make a decision for Christ and then begin to live it, now is the time. So then we go to Isaiah chapter 13, verse 6 through 11. Howl, for the day of the Lord is at hand. It will come as a destruction from the Almighty. Therefore shall all hands be faint, and every man's heart shall melt. And they shall be afraid, and pangs and sorrow shall take hold of them. They shall be in pain as a woman that travaileth. They shall be amazed one at another. Their faces shall be as flames. Isaiah chapter 26, verses 17 through 19. Now, where we're headed, you should already, as a New Testament believer, know where I'm headed with this. What did Jesus tell us? He said, tell us the sign of your coming. So it's going to be like a woman in travail. He is referring to what they all knew then, all throughout the Scripture, that as the coming of the Lord begins to arrive, these birth pangs get closer and closer and closer and closer. That's why you are seeing record, off-the-chart weather patterns, regardless, and my personal opinion is, whenever we get to see the great panorama of the movie of life on earth and we walk into the IMAX of heaven, we're going to find out that all of these weather patterns and all the problems that man has done has come about by greed. It has come about by us messing with God's system of damming rivers, of doing this, of doing that. We have changed the whole ecosystem, that's my opinion, of the planet. We'll find out God didn't send these things. It was he gave man his chance, and man didn't follow his plan, and therefore man reaped what he had sown. Let me go on. So in Isaiah chapter 26, I'm sorry I'm giving so much of my opinion this morning. It's what happens when I go on vacation. Isaiah 26, verse 17 through 19. Like as a woman with child that draweth near the time of her delivery is in pain and crieth out in her pang, so have we been in thy sight, O Lord. We have been with child. We have been in pain. We have, as it were, brought forth wind. We have not brought any deliverance in the earth, neither have the inhabitants of the world fallen. Thy dead men shall live again, together with my dead body shall they arise. Awake and sing. This is a prophecy. Ye that dwell in the dust, for the dew is as the dew of the herbs, and the earth shall be cast out the dead. So once again we see at the time of these birth pangs collimating, we see the resurrection of those that sleep in the earth. Isaiah 66 and 7, before she travailed and she brought forth, before her pain came, she was delivered of a man-child. Next slide. Micah 5 and 3. We're continuing with the thought process of the birth pangs beginning. And we're talking about the 7 years. Folks, there are four theories on resurrection of the dead, or on what we call the catching away or the rapture of the church. There is that called the pre-tribulation. People that believe we will be resurrected and taken out before the 7 years of terrible times in the earth. There is mid-trib. And then there is post-trib, and then the fourth one is there is no rapture or resurrection at all. I will have to tell you that I started out as one that believed in the middle of the week, and I firmly believe it's the first of the week. It's the only way I can get any of this stuff to really fit. But I need to say this. We are not appointed to wrath, but we must look at every snapshot that God gives us in the Bible. We are going to see the love of God allow man's havoc that he has wreaked on the earth to come to fruition. We're going to see very many terrible things in this country before we get out of here. You need to be preparing for that. You need to be preparing for that. And it is not going to be the wrath of God. It's going to be the mistakes of men and the problems with mankind. The wrath of God is that 7-year period. He doesn't have a bride to beat her up when he makes sense. But we have faith in the fact that God is able to keep any of these problems away from our dwelling place. We just need to prepare in our faith and in our physical nature as well. All right. Micah, you've probably read ahead already. Micah 5 and 3. Therefore will he give them up until the time that she which travaileth hath brought forth. Then the remnant of his brethren shall return to the children of Israel. Matthew 24 and 8. Jesus says, all these are the beginning of childbirth, sorrows. That's the part we're going to go through. Are you with me? When the trump sounds, we won't go through it. So I'm not one of these people that says eat, drink, and be merry because the last trump's going to sound, we're going to get out of here. No, God's going to send forth a love offering. And because his blessing wouldn't get your friends to live for God, because his spoiling this nation wouldn't get this nation to live for God, his love is so awesome that he's going to be a father and chasing them so they won't be bastards. And he's going to take his belt off and he's going to try to spank us into being saved. And we're going to have to endure that. And so whenever you read about the first Passover, the beauty of it was is that after the blood was applied and the death of the firstborn was averted by that blood being applied, that then a mixed multitude came out of Egypt. So those plagues didn't just save God's children that were delivered by Moses, but many Egyptians got in those houses with them under the blood as well and left Egypt with them. An interesting study would be Caleb for you. And so what we see is we see that what has been shall be. That's all I'll say. Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5, verses 2 through 4. For yourself know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. For when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness. That day should overtake you, that day should overtake you as a thief. So as I've already said, it's not going to be a surprise to the true Christian. Deuteronomy chapter 4, verses 30. When thou art in tribulation, and all these things are come upon thee, even in the latter days, if thou turn to the Lord thy God and shall be obedient to his voice. So this child that was born, this prophecy of the government upon his shoulder, it ends with what we are seeing, a time of tribulation, a time of judgment, that at a time of righteousness can be ushered in. Matthew 24:21. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be. Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, reading Jesus' words, shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of heaven shall be shaken. Romans 2:8-9. So I'm giving you where to plug these scriptures in when you understand the timetable of God's appointment calendar of his feasts. Romans 2:8-9. But unto them that are contentious and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness, indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that doeth evil of the Jew first and also of the Gentile. So I'm just sharing with you that this God that we have been taught makes you, he loves us and he prospers us and he does all these things, but there is a balance to it. That's all I'm trying to say. Isaiah 26:20-21. Come, my people, enter thou into thy chambers and shut the doors about thee. Hide thyself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation be overpassed. For behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish the inhabitants of the earth for their iniquity. The earth also shall disclose her blood and shall no more cover her slain. It's a mouthful. That's God. That's God speaking. He's either a liar or he's going to do exactly what he said. If you believe, for God so loved the world, because it's in the scripture, then you need to believe these scriptures you're looking at right now. And that's all I'm trying to say. I'm not a warmonger, a hurtmonger, or certainly, truth is, I'm a pacifist, peace-loving sissy that I don't want to be here, so I'm going to serve God. Hebrews 10:27. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversary. In other words, this is what the day of the Lord brings forth. In Revelation 14:10, the same shall drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is the poured out without mixture into the cup of his indignation, and he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. Isaiah 34:1-5, the indignation is also another name for this time period. Come near, ye nations, to hear and hearken, ye people. Let the earth hear, and all that is therein, the world and all things that come forth of it. For the indignation of the Lord is upon all nations, and his fury upon all their armies. He hath utterly destroyed them. He has delivered them to the slaughter. Their slain also shall be cast out, and their stink shall come up out of their carcasses, and the mountains shall be melted with their blood, and all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled together as a scroll, and all their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falleth off from the vine, and as a falling fig from the fig tree. For my sword shall be bathed in heaven. Behold, it shall come down upon Idumea and upon the people of my curse to judgment. Isaiah 66:14-19, and I'll hurry through this. So I am I'm not someone that enjoys reading this, but I would not be doing my job as a shepherd to just teach you half the book. That would be like me fathering my children and only ever feeding them ice cream and letting them live in Disneyland and then setting them free in the world. Isaiah 66:14-19. And when you shall see this, your heart shall rejoice and your bones shall flourish like a herb. And the hand of the Lord shall be known toward his servants, and his indignation towards his enemies. For behold, the Lord will come with fire, and with his chariots like a whirlwind, to render his anger with fury, and his rebuke with flames of fire. For by fire and by his sword will the Lord plead with all flesh, and the slain of the Lord shall be many. They that sanctify themselves and purify themselves in the gardens behind one tree in the midst, eating swine's flesh, and the abomination and the mouse shall be consumed together, saith the Lord. So understand that when he's talking about sanctity, he's talking about false religion here and religions that do not obey his word. Verse 18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Pool, and Lud, that draw the bow to Tubal and Javan, to the isles afar off that have not heard my fame, neither have seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. So we are seeing this theme of God's judgment and His wrath poured out at this time. Isaiah 66, verse 24. And they shall go forth and look upon the carcasses of the men that have transgressed and have transgressed against me. For their worm shall not die, neither shall their fire be quenched, and they shall be an abhorring unto all flesh. The wrath of God is another title for this period. Matthew 3 and 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Well, obviously it didn't come during the time of Christ's first journey here on earth. John 3:36, He that believeth on the Son of Man, now let's finish this verse. He that believeth on the Son of Man have everlasting life. And he that believe, and that's where we stop with American Christians. It's amazing how many people don't read their Bible and just trust what someone's telling them, because there's a lot of people showed up and they're good. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. And he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abide on him. Romans 2 and 5. But after thy hardness and impenitent heart treasurest up unto thyself wrath against the day of wrath and revelation of the righteousness of the judgment of God. What I am trying to put forth here, and I'm almost finished, got about 2 minutes to go, is that God has already told us the same word that promises the blessings and the healings and all the abundance that I live in every day. And He daily loadeth me with benefits and the joy unspeakable that I live in and the excitement I wake up with in every day. And my life is so great, my wife and I have to pinch ourselves and say, how can God be this good to us? But you need to understand that if you turn your back and your mind from the other half to Scripture, Ephesians 5 and 6. Let no man deceive you. God has already warned the world. You've been warned. He'll owe you nothing. I told you what I would do to those that are disobedient. Let no man deceive you with vain words. Ephesians 5 and 6. For because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Colossians 3 and 6. For which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience. 1 Thessalonians 1 and 10. And to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us from the wrath to come. This isn't a popular message. Revelation 6, verse 16 through 17. And said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of Him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. For the great day of His wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So much I could say about all this. Revelations 11 and 18. And the nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, and the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that thou should give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. Interesting. Isaiah 13 and 9. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel both with wrath and fierce anger. Day of the Lord. We'll look at the day of the Lord next week, lesson 4. To lay the land desolate, and he shall destroy the sinners thereof out of it. Isaiah 13, 13. Therefore I will shake, God speaking, the heavens, and the earth shall remove out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. So we are sharing with you, now we'll go to Jeremiah 50, 11 through 15 real quickly. We're sharing with you what will happen at this last trump. This is why right before the return of the Lord, you're going to see children, husbands, wives, loved ones, neighbors, friends, co-workers, that if they have any ounce of salvation that's ever been prayed for in them, there's going to be a harvest. There's going to be people that are... God's willing that none should perish. I don't enjoy reading any of these scriptures, but I would not be a man of God to omit them from your Christian education. We need to understand what we're saving people from. Fear of God is knowledge of God. And if you ever lose your fear of God, well, that's what keeps me living for Him when I want to do wrong. Jeremiah 50, verse 11 through 15. Psychologists have a ball with that. I believe in the Word of God more than I do psychologists. And I'm thankful for people that can help people. Jeremiah 50, 11. Because you were glad, because you rejoiced, O you destroyers of my heritage, Because you are grown fat as a heifer at grass and bellow as bulls. Your mother will be confounded. She that bare you shall be ashamed. I believe this is prophecy to America. Behold, the hindermost of the nations shall be a wilderness and a dry land and a desert. Means the last of the great nations. Her mother, Europe, Great Britain, will still be here. Because the wrath of the Lord, it shall not be inhabited, but it shall be wholly desolate. Everyone that goeth by Babylon shall be astonished and hiss at all of her plagues. Put yourself in array against Babylon, round about her, all ye that bend the bow, and shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Shout against her round about, she has given her hand. Her foundations are fallen, her walls are thrown down. For it is the vengeance of the Lord. Take vengeance upon her, as she has done, do unto her. You know what a man sows, he shall reap. We're the only country that's ever sown the use of nuclear weapons. As she has done, do to her. The day of the Lord, in those days, at that time, in that day, these titles are used over 300 times in Scripture to describe events of the days of all. I will close with these last two, and then we'll cover, start here in lesson four next Sunday morning. Joel chapter 1, verse 14 and 15, sanctify a fast, call a solemn assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land into the house of the Lord your God, and cry unto the Lord, alas for the day of the Lord is at hand. And as a destruction from the Almighty shall it come. This is speaking of the at the blowing of the last trump. Joel 2, verses 1 through 4. Blow ye the trumpet in Zion, sound an alarm in my holy mountain, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord cometh. It is nigh at hand.